And as they return to their seats, all right, we're going to move into our message time today. Grab a Bible, all right? Grab a Bible. We're going to Acts chapter 2, page 909, if you're using a Bible we've provided for you, right there in front of you. How many of you remembered the assignment I gave last week to bring your own Bibles? F for the day. I'll show you why it's important to bring your Bible here in just a moment, all right? As you're opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, Pastor Beckman kicked us off last week looking at the ascension story and looking at God's sightings. Even though Jesus, he has disappeared from our eyes, that we know the presence and the power of Jesus is still among us in the relationships that we have in the church as his hands and his feet and his voice, in the sacraments in which we are baptized into and receive week after week in his body and blood. As we hear those words, that for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins, we know that the Lord is present and powerful among us. So God's sightings, keep on looking for those. But today we are going to skip over a pretty critical story, all right? We're not going to spend time on it in this series. But the disciples are gathered around and they need to replace Judas. You guys remember Judas? Right, Judas, the one who betrays Jesus, he's no longer with them, and so now they need to replace him. And if you turn back just a page to 909, I asked you to do that. They have this choice. They have Joseph called Barsabbas in verse 23, and then you drop down to verse 26. They cast lots, so they literally roll the dice. All right, they trust the Lord's leading, I guess. And it's like Bunko. Anybody play Bunko? It's like, woo! Here we go. And so the Lord led them. The lot fell on who? Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is why it's important to take notes in your Bible. This is where Pastor Tim's mind goes, in case you wanted to know. It's up here on the screen. Right there, I wrote, that stinks for Joseph. I mean, think about it. If you were one cast away from being a disciple of Jesus, I mean, yikes. And so my Bible's filled with little thoughts. And so some of us, we think that this is like sacred paper, all right? Write in it. Can we say write in it? Write in it, all right? Highlight it. I hope you have plenty of Bibles in your home over the years, because this is how we receive and read and digest and respond to God's Word, all right? So, onward to Pentecost. Onward to Pentecost. We right away see this verse, all right? Chapter 2, verse 1. You can look down with me because Pentecost, it happens. It's been happening for 1,500 years, and it's happening in this story, and it's happening today. So check it out. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, everybody say arrived. It came. They didn't make it up, all right? They weren't just coming together for something new. But God is doing something new on this day, all right? Understand that. And so they were all together in one place. So why were they together? Drop down to verse 5 with me. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem who? Say it together, 1, 2, 3. Jews, right? Jewish people, God's chosen people, all right? And devout men from every nation under heaven. So understand, this is a Jewish holiday they're gathered together. Like, you and me, we are not part of this yet. Like, do you understand that? That you and I, we were not part of that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. The Jews were. And so they're all gathered together for this festival. And they don't go into the festival. But if you do your research and your understanding of history, the festival was actually called the Feast of Weeks. All right? The Feast of Weeks. What was the Feast of Weeks? On one hand, it was to celebrate the first wheat harvest. The way that people would give to God's church and to the ministry was to give the very best of their harvest. So the wheat has come up, the first harvest has happened, and they would be bringing the first harvest into Jerusalem as an offering. This was known as, anybody know? The? Oh, Lordy, we need a stewardship series. The tithe. The tithe, everybody say tithe. This was the 10%. And it was an act of faith. It was an act of joy, not just an act of obedience, but an act of joy, because what God's people were doing, they were bringing the 10% to God, placing it in His hands. They haven't gotten the other 90% yet. The wheat is still coming up. The wheat is still yet to be harvested. And they're saying, God, I'm trusting you with the 10%. I don't know if the other 90% is going to come, but I'm trusting you are going to provide. Do we understand that thinking? It's not like America, like, I need my contract now, and I need my bonus now before I sign, and if I don't, the deal's off, all right? This isn't like Shark Tank where I need to have it right up front. This is like God's way of doing His economy. Bring 10% to me, trust me with the 10%, and see, as Malachi says, if I don't throw open the floodgates, if I don't even give you more than the 90%, and some of us, we need to grow in our trust in that in the same way the people on that first Pentecost placed their trust in Jesus. But there was another reason they came together, not just to give their tithe of their wheat, but it was to celebrate the giving of the law. We know what the law is, right? The Ten Commandments, Moses, the golden calf, the two tablets, all that. And so let me ask a question. Could it be that God intentionally chose this day, this feast, this particular moment to send His Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Because check it out. He doesn't send a law on two tablets this time. He sends a different type of law. Because look at this. You have what? Died to the law through the body of who? Christ. Turn to somebody and say, you have died to the law. Oh, we have to whisper it. We want the Holy Spirit to hear us. Yeah, you have died to the law. Say it with conviction, all right? You have died to the law. I think sometimes we forget that. Our minds go and we think that we have to, we got to fulfill the Ten Commandments, we got to go to church, we can't say swear words, we got to do this, can't do that. Man, if I mess up in my marriage, oh no! No, you have died to the law through who? Christ. It was one and done. It's over. The law and the two tablets, they've been fulfilled. Jesus is the one who has fulfilled it. So that you don't have to strive to fulfill and live the perfect life, because Jesus has already lived the perfect life for you. In fact, Paul says it a little differently a little later on. Check this out. Now you are what? Released from the law. So not only have you died to the law, you are released from the penalty of the law, which the wages of sin is death. So you're released from the law, having died to which held us captive. So we were captive to the law. Now we're free. Why? So that we can serve. Hello. Not so we can come to church and sit. Now that we can serve, how? In the new way of, the new way of Pentecost. In the new way of the Holy Spirit. Not in the old way of the written code. So now there's a new law in town. And now this is how Paul wraps that section up. All right. There is now no condemnation. There is no penalty. There is no guilt. There is no shame for those who are who? In Christ Jesus. How do we get to be in Christ Jesus? Through baptism. Through faith. By trusting in the promise of God. Because for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So Moses, he brings down the law. We can't keep it. That's why they're coming together. They're celebrating the giving of the law. And it's like God is saying, guys, you can't keep it. You can't do it. Jesus has already come to do it for you. And so now the Holy Spirit is being breathed down, sent down on God's people. Because for what God has done, what the law weakened by our flesh could not do. Notice who's done it? God's done it. God's done it. For you, for me. This is why we say we welcome people just as they are. Why we're not surprised at your sin problem or my sin problem or anybody's sin problem. It's why we don't sit here and critique the world and say, wow, look how bad the world is. Because we know everybody has a sin problem. Everybody where the law weighs down on them has been condemned. Because we also know the freedom that comes from this new law, the law of the Spirit. So those of us who struggle with judgment, for those of us who struggle with forgiveness, for those of us who struggle with moving on and letting God be the judge and placing that which burdens us, our own sin, or even other people's sin, into God's hands instead of carrying around with us, this is really good news. Because what the law of the Spirit does, it allows us to release it. Because who's done it? God's done it. God's done it for you. He's done it for me. He's done it for your neighbor. He's done it for your parents. He's done it for your friends. He's done it for your co-worker. He's done it. He's done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Namely, give you the promise of forgiveness and everlasting life. And that's what's happening here at Pentecost. It's an incredible shift. So what happens? Look down at your Bibles. I'm going to verse 6. So at this sound, the multitude came together. So everyone came together, and they were all in one place. And they were bewildered. They were scared. Why were they scared? Because each one was hearing them speak, how? In their own language. So what happens is their language changes. Now, because they're no longer separated by the burden of the law, now it's not every person for themselves trying to earn some sort of standing with God. Now their language changes into a common language. So now we understand the language and we understand each other. We understand our diagnosis as people who have sin, who have been sentenced to death because of sin, and yet we have a new law now that the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ has delivered us. He has set us free. But that's not the only thing that changes. Not just their language changes, but now their content of what they speak changes. So drop down to verse 22. This is what it says. Men of Israel, these are Peter's words. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the edge, or you crucified into the hands of lawless men. And then God raised him up. Who raised him up? God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So now Peter, who was a chapter ago concerned about Jesus, when are you coming back? Like, when are you going to restore Rome? When are you going to restore peace and justice right here? Now his entire conversation has changed from the temporal here and now to now look at Jesus. Now we have an eternal perspective. Now we have a content that is now about our eternal diagnosis, not just restoring a little bit of peace today. And then look what happens. Verse 37, there's conviction. People hear this. They heard this, verse 37, and they were cut to the heart. Everybody say, cut to the heart. I mean, they were heartbroken. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, let's read those words together. Brothers, what shall we do? When was the last time you asked, when you were convicted, when you were heartbroken, when the weight of sin was so heavy, God, what do I do? I mean, we sang those words, a wonderful response earlier in our service, right? Lord, to whom shall we go? How's it end? You have the words of eternal life. It's to Jesus. And then Peter, he puts it like this, verse 38. And Peter said to them, two things, repent and be baptized. Now, those of us who are baptized, we can say, remember our baptisms. Repent and remember our baptisms, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see the talk changes. Our talk changes. Our content, what we talk about, what we do, how we serve changes. And then there's conviction. And then we're restored. We're called back. But here's my concern about this Pentecost story, all right? I think many of us, and this might be the reality of just America in general, or maybe it's just the human condition, all right? I'm not sure. I'm just going to let it there. I think far too many Christians, those of us gathered in this room included, oftentimes believe that the Holy Spirit equals goosebumps. Can anyone relate? Come to church and you wonder, wow, is the Holy Spirit really here? I mean, I didn't get the hair on my neck standing up. It wasn't a wow experience. Pastor Tim's message went a little long today. I don't know. The video, there was no videos. I mean, the music, I didn't even know that song that Susan picked. I mean, oh my goodness. Spirit must not be here. And this is what I hear. This is what I hear. No joke. I think I'm going to go find a new church. Deep breath, Tim. Deep breath. What the story of Pentecost reminds us of is that the Spirit does not equal goosebumps. Yes, it was a miraculous sort of supernatural experience. And if you've had those experiences, I've had those experiences, I'm not discounting that. But understand, Pentecost, at its core of what it is not a goosebump experience. Because look at what Peter said. Repent and be baptized. I don't know about you, but repentance for me is not usually a goosebump experience. Usually it's a, oh my goodness experience with just a sense of, oh. Anybody with me on that? And then remembering my baptism that I am a child of God. Like, I just don't go from, you know, in 5.2 seconds. No, it doesn't work that way. It the Holy Spirit's experience is the long journey of experiencing the love and the grace of God over and over and over and over again. If you go on to the next verse here, check it out. Because this is the promise. It's not just for you, it's for who? Your children. And especially for all who are what? Far off. I think some of us, we trick ourselves thinking that we're close and really we're far off. And that's not to be mean, but when we put ourselves in this story, I think all too often we're expecting the immediate experience. And what the story of Pentecost tells us is that it's a slow walk. I mean, we're 2,000 years past this date. And the movement of God is still going, is it not? People are still gathering together to confess their sins and to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. They're still coming together to celebrate the water and the word coming together to create faith and deliverance. We still have the Lord's Supper in front of us that proclaims the forgiveness of our sins, the life that Jesus gives us, and the salvation that is for us no matter where we are, who we are, what we've done, where we've been. Because at the end of the day, it's that last sentence that seals the deal. Everyone whom who? The Lord our God calls to Himself. Friends, the message of Pentecost is not a supernatural experience alone. But it's for you and for me who the Lord God has called to Himself. Indeed, it's the Holy Spirit that calls us together, that gives us His gifts, that reaffirms us that we are a child of God, that gives us His gifts in His Word and our sacraments. It's not about how edgy we can be or how entertaining we can make ourselves. Yes, those things are important, and I'm going to say that again. They're important. But at the end of the day, if that becomes our core, we have lost what Pentecost is all about, which is the Holy Spirit coming into us in God's Word and His gifts over and over again, reminding us that we are not far off. Rather, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Turn to somebody around you and say, you have been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. If you don't leave here with anything else today, leave here knowing you, through the power of Jesus Christ, who has delivered you from your sin and death itself, has sealed you with His promised Holy Spirit. So let's stand. All right, let's stand. And let me just pray for us, okay? Let me just pray for us as we continue in this series. And we're going to see how people who have been sealed by the promise of Holy Spirit respond over and over and over again. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We ask now that it would not return to us empty or you empty either, that you would work on us. For those who need repentance, Lord, call us back. Call us back. Lord, for those of us who are stuck in our past, in our sin, in our shame, Lord, free us from that. Indeed, you already have through your crucifixion, through your death and resurrection. And Lord, as we prepare to receive your body and blood here to remind us that it's not just words that we say, but you actually did give yourself for us. Lord, may this be our Pentecost, where you remind us once again that your Spirit has never indeed left us or forsaken us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Alex is going to come up. He's going to lead our prayer time. You're going to notice on the screens there's a responsive prayer for our prayer of the church. Why don't you come on up here and why don't you lead us in prayer, all right?
Please pray with me. Spirit of life,
fill our emptiness with your fullness.
Spirit of the living God,
stir our hearts afresh.
Spirit of creativity,
enable and empower the gifts you have given.
Spirit of eternity,
draw us ever deeper into your kingdom.
For the spirit of peace that calms our mind and stills our life,
we give you thanks.
For the spirit of love that touches hearts and reaches out,
we give you thanks.
For the spirit of joy that lifts our soul and gives us faith,
we give you thanks.
For the spirit of power, that gift of grace for this our church,
we give you thanks.
Father, by your Spirit, we place into your hands all of whom we pray, trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Alex.